that might occur. I'll try to keep it low. So before we started an Advent season, remember we were going through the book of Philippians. We'd gone through chapter 1 and the first section in chapter 2. And this morning I'm going to pick up right where we left off with chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. If you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 is on page 952. So remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church while he was in prison in Rome. And he wrote them partially because he'd received a gift from them, but more importantly, he wrote to encourage them in their faith. He encouraged the Philippians to live their lives as citizens of heaven. In this passage, Paul is explaining to the Philippians some ways that they should be living as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's read through Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Would you pray with me? Father, you're such an awesome God. Thank you for giving us this day just to serve you a little better than we did yesterday, Father. We thank you for giving us every opportunity. And thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for giving us your word to guide us and direct us. And we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we hear your word this morning, that it gets inside of us and changes us just a little. We pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the hardest things to attain in life is balance. Balance between work and leisure, between career and family. But it's only by achieving balance that we can live a life of purpose. And you know, there are also some areas within our Christian lives that need to be balanced as well. Not just between our Christian life and our life out in the world. It should be the same, but there are some things within us as Christians that need to be balanced. And in this passage, we can see three different areas that need to be balanced in order to maintain our joy. And the first one, your first fill-in, is I must balance purpose and power. So let's read through verses 12 and 13 again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So Paul is telling the Philippians that it's very important for them to continue to obey God's commands, even though Paul's not with them anymore. And then Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Working out your salvation doesn't mean we have to do something to earn our salvation. We don't. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, salvation is given freely by God to everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes he's the one who shed his blood on the cross as full payment for for their sins. So in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to keep in mind that he's writing to believers. So obviously he's not telling them how to become a Christian. So the idea of working out your salvation must mean living out your faith. And the Greek word Paul uses here, translated work out, means to work to full completion. And it's often used in reference to working a mine, a work of a field. Our lives have tremendous potential, like a mine or like a field. And God wants to help each and every one of us fulfill that potential. I think a lot of Christians see salvation as a single act happening at one moment in time. They see it as the thing that God did when they understood and received the message, when they prayed the sinner's prayer and became a Christian. And that's how we tend to talk about it. We ask people, when were you saved? Or we talk about he was just saved or she was saved. We tend to focus on that one great, powerful moment in time and come to believe that that's what the New Testament means when it talks about our salvation. That's not the whole story. Salvation is not just a single event in a moment of time. When the Bible talks about salvation, it speaks of it not only in the past tense, but also in the present and future tense. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's far more encompassing than we generally assume. So how does all that work? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. That's the past tense experience of salvation. And it's one where we cross over from death to life. It's where God changes our eternal destiny so that it's secure with Jesus Christ. This one we understand. Even though this transition is not always one powerful defining moment, it's often a journey over time when we come to recognize that we really do believe and accept Jesus, and we begin living for him. And the future element of salvation? That's easy for us to understand as well. We know that when Jesus comes again, or we die and go to meet him, that we'll be saved from the penalty of sin, and we'll be welcomed into an eternity with Jesus. But what about this present tense element? I am being saved. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to continue to being saved? It means the continued transformation of our daily lives by being obedient to Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like him. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, we become obligated to obey him. So working out our salvation doesn't mean working for salvation, but rather making salvation operational in our lives. Paul isn't talking about how to become a Christian. He's talking about the need to live as one. Chuck Swindoll explains it like this. When we get sick, we go to a doctor. He diagnoses our ailment and prescribes the proper treatment. He hands us a small slip of paper on which he's written the correct prescription. And we take it to the pharmacist who fills the prescription and gives us the medication. So far, everything has been done for us. Diagnosis, prescription, medication. It now becomes our responsibility to follow the doctor's orders exactly as he stated. By doing that, by working out the process, we enjoy the benefits of the physician's and the pharmacist's contributions to our health. We recover. And this is also true spiritually speaking. God does the saving. It's up to us to obey and follow his commands. And then Paul goes on to say, with fear and trembling, Now, fear and trembling doesn't mean that we have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. It doesn't mean that if we don't work hard enough, when we get to Jesus, he's going to say, nice try, but you didn't make it. And fear and trembling does not mean that we have to be afraid of what God will do to us if we disobey. The fear we should have is what we'll do to ourselves when we sin, and how that affects our relationship with God and our life. Then in verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." The Greek word Paul used for works in you means energizing. God works in us through his word, which the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, reveals to us as we read it and study it. And he helps us live out what that word says to us. And that's what Paul is explaining to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he said, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So as long as we're doing our part, we're working out our salvation, God is working in us to help us achieve his purpose for our lives. And through God working in us, we also receive the power to stand firm in any circumstance. Susan Taylor was in bed in her California home when early one morning, an earthquake struck. As her house shook, she tumbled from her bed, and she managed to stand underneath an arched doorway in her hall and watched in horror as her entire home literally tumbled down around her. Where her bed had once stood, she later discovered nothing but a pile of rubble. She lost everything, every dish, every stitch of clothing, even her car. She lost everything. Susan huddled, scared and crying, in the darkness of her house. It was very early in the morning, and the sun had not yet risen. She began to call out for help. She was there crying and calling. She said that experience permanently changed her. And this is what she says: "Before the quake, I had all the trappings of success, but my life was out of balance. I wasn't happy because I was clinging to things in my life and always wanted more. My home, my job, my clothes, a relationship. I thought they were my security. It took an earthquake and losing everything I owned for me to discover that my security had been with me all the time. She adds, "There's a power within us that we can depend on no matter what is happening around us. Now, each day of my life, I take time to sit in silence and allow God to be God in me." Sometimes life has to hit us over the head to get our attention. When we learn to balance God's purpose for our lives and his power in our lives, when we realize where to find true security, that's when we'll experience the peace and joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. And not only balancing purpose and power, but number two, I must balance attitude and action. Let's read through verses 14 through 16 again. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So the first thing Paul says in verse 14 is, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, I think most of us can do some things without grumbling or arguing, but everything? That's when it gets a little harder. And Paul presented his counsel in both negative and a positive way. Negatively, he's saying, watch your attitude. A bad attitude is revealed in two ways. Those things we do alone, grumbling, and those things we do in public, arguing. Remember the Israelites? They were guilty of constant grumbling. When they were in Egypt, they grumbled because they were slaves in Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, they grumbled because they weren't in Egypt anymore. When they complained that they had nothing to eat, God provided manna. Then they complained because they didn't have any meat. They grumbled and they grumbled the entire 40 years in the wilderness. And the word Paul used for arguing, it may refer to the Philippian Christians taking each other to court to settle disagreements. It's a practice that Paul condemned in the Corinthian church. So what's the problem with Christians grumbling and arguing? Well, first of all, if Christians are always grumbling and arguing, that's a sign of an inward spiritual problem. They're not going to grow spiritually until they get that problem solved. That's why it took the Israelites 40 years to make a 7-day trip. God kept marching them round and round in circles until they got it figured out, until they got that inward spiritual problem fixed. Another problem with arguing and grumbling is that if the people that aren't Christians, the people around us, if they see Christians constantly grumbling and arguing, they're not going to be willing to listen to anything we have to say about Jesus Christ. And that's a matter of life and death for them. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're to give thanks in everything, not for everything, but in everything. Then Paul states from a positive standpoint, Christians ought to prove that they're different. Let's read verses 15 and 16 again. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Now Paul is saying here that Christians can prove that they're different than the world with three specific goals. First one is by being blameless. Now, being blameless means that there's nothing in your life that people can justifiably accuse you of or criticize you for. And if they do, they'll be proven wrong when all the facts come out. And the second thing is by being pure, which means having no deceit in our hearts. And third, being without fault. So that our nature as God's children will be clearly evident. Now, these things don't happen overnight. We all have a past before we were Christians, and some of us didn't become Christians until later on in life. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we turn away from that old sinful nature, and we start living for Christ. Paul explained this to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. It takes time. We have to be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way our minds are renewed are through reading and studying the Bible. And that's why Paul said in verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And Paul also says Christians can prove they're different by shining among them. Now, the shining that Paul is referring to is when people around us that are not Christians can see the reflection of Jesus Christ shining in our lives. They can see Jesus in us by the way we're living, by the way we handle different situations, by the way we treat each other. There ought to be a sharp contrast between the lifestyle of believers and the lifestyle of unbelievers. Paul summed this up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27a, when he said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." I balance attitude and action by watching my attitude and proving that I'm different. And then the last area we need to find balance is number 3. I must balance seriousness and joy. So let's read through verses 17 and 18. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So remember, Paul is in prison, and he's not sure how his trial is going to go. Paul is comparing his sacrifice to that of a priest pouring out a drink offering. They pour out a drink offering over an animal or grain sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament. This was a serious situation. Paul knew that he might be executed, but he didn't let that rob him of his joy. His death would be a willing sacrifice on behalf of Christ and his church. Paul refused to focus on the dark side of the situation. He refused to be under or controlled by circumstances. He wasn't angry about his situation. He saw it as a source of joy. Paul was living out what James said in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." See, we can learn a great lesson from Paul here. He had completely submitted his life to Jesus. And through that, he was able to find balance in God's purpose and power in his life, in his own attitude and actions as he worked out his salvation. And he found balance in the seriousness and joy in all of the circumstances. Warren Wiersbe sums this passage up like this: "Life is not a series of disappointing ups and downs. Rather, it's a sequence of delightful ins and outs. God works in, and we work out. The example comes from Christ. The energy comes from the Holy Spirit. And the result is joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this word this morning, and we just thank you for working in our lives, for being with us in every situation that we go through. Father, we thank you for your power, your presence, and everything. Father, we pray that as we go out this week, that this word doesn't sit idle in us, that we put it to action, that we just shine your light, show your love to those around us in everything that we do, Father, that people can see that we're your children by the way we're living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.